We are talking about freedom just a little bit today from two different angles, just because it is independence that we celebrate, about freedom and how we handle that. What is that when you say we have a free nation? What does that mean? How free are we in our nation? And then individually, how does that work itself out? For an individual, if you're free from school, that you're out of school pressure, you know, what does that mean? If you pay off a mortgage and you're free out of that debt, how does it flesh out? That should be a car loan, not a care loan. Sorry about that. I corrected it on my other thing and didn't correct that one. If you get out of jail and you're free now, what does that mean? You know, it means different things. So what does that mean for us? You're free from some deadline, and because we live in a so-called free country, are we really free to do anything that we want? And no, we're not. You know, there are some limitations, and there should be some limitations. There are some laws that say we can't just do anything we want, especially in against someone else. We had some of those laws. They're fading fast right now, but freedom always has its limits because we don't live in a vacuum. Because other people are affected by our freedoms, how does that work out? And then we're going to look at how it works out from a spiritual perspective. They did an experiment years ago at the University of Oklahoma where they took a chimpanzee named Washoe, and they had trained her for a lot of years, trying to train her sign language, and then actually trying to get her where she could make some decisions and communicate those. She learned some over 140 sign languages, and it finally came to the time when they were going to let her be able to communicate kind of on her own, not just imitating what someone else had taught her. And she'd been in a safe environment, you know, had good food there at the university, and it was really, really a good setup for the chimpanzee. So when it came time for them to kind of let her communicate, this was the first thing that she communicated, and she said it over and over and over again. And this is what she said: "Let me out." She had enough understanding to know that even though she had a lot of stuff, she was bound. Let me out. Freedom. And that's what we're talking about. How does our freedom operate under sovereignty of God? You know, that He's in control of everything, but yet we have some freedom. And how does that work itself out? Because some people believe that, oh, yeah, just as soon as I commit myself to Jesus, that's okay. I can just live like a pagan if I want to. It really doesn't matter. No, it doesn't work that way. So that's what we're looking at here today. How does it operate in the spiritual arena? Do we really have a choice in salvation? And, you know, we're not talking about predestination here. I don't know if you're a predestination person, if you even know what that means. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sovereignty of God, that He's in control, but yet we have freedom, and how that works itself out. How does it work? Do we have a choice in salvation? But then after salvation, do we have a choice, or is it all predetermined? You know, because some people believe, oh yeah, once you commit your life to Jesus, you know, everything is just, He takes care of it. So if I commit a sin, it's not my fault, blame Him. You know, and we'll even go so far as say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. You know, that's my attitude, that's my disposition, that's the way God made me, and that's just the way I am. But here's the deal, you're not sacred, and you're supposed to change, and God's going to hold you responsible, and He's going to hold me responsible. So, you know, that freedom has some limitations. I read where one parent group went to with their son and his fiance to the preacher to go through some paper signing before he did the ceremony. So the son was just reading the questions out loud. And he was going down through them, and it got to one of them. It says, are you entering this in your own free will? And his wife-to-be looked up at him and said, put yes. Is he really free at that, or is it determined? You know, and from an evolutionary standpoint, here's what they teach us. Evolution has everything already planned out. You're made that way, so when you live that way, no one can blame you because you just inherited from the people before you, so you really have no choices. So what you have is, are we free, or is everything predetermined from a God perspective or from evolution perspective? So am I free to make choices, or is it all already controlled? That is the issue from both a secular perspective and God's perspective. Here's the question. When you sin, do you say God made you sin? Or do you make that choice yourself? Well, I can't say God. Well, some people do. They say, well, God shouldn't have made me that way. If he hadn't made me that way, I wouldn't live that way. So it's God's fault. Isn't it what Adam said? You know, it's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. It didn't just start. Who do we blame? Is it our fault or is it God's fault? When you do right, do you do that on your own? Or does God do that? How does that work? You know, here's what I want to tell you to start with. It's a mystery. Don't think that you're going to walk out here and that I'm going to say, no, this is how it all works. No, it's a mystery. How God is in control of everything, but yet he gives you some freedom to make choices. And when you have freedom to make choices, guess what comes with that? Responsibility. He holds you accountable. You can't blame anybody else. I don't care what your situation's been. You make choices. All of us make choices. Pavlo from Russia, he was exiled out of Russia, and this is what he said, being in a situation like that. He said, Christians are tested by hardship where I came from in Russia. He said, but in America, you are tested by freedom. What does he say? And by testing by freedom, it's much more difficult, he says, because here, nobody pressures you about your religion. So you just go along and you're not consecrated to learn anything about Jesus or to live. Over there, we're pressured on every standpoint. So it means something. Over here, it's much harder because everybody just says, oh, you know, God loves us and we can kind of live any way we want to live. And he's exactly right. That's the way it is. The notion of freedom in any kind of biblical perspective is very, very difficult to nail down. That's why I'm telling you at the get-go, it's a mystery. It is a mystery how this works. You find both of them. God is sovereign in the whole thing. Everything's under his control, but yet he gives us free will to make choices. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. How does that work? It's a mystery, but it's there. But we're going to just try to tap it just a little bit. Not only in Christian arena is this issue about free will issue. It's in the atheist community. It's in the non-believing community. They're dealing with this very issue now. What does it mean? What does human freedom mean? You know, what is that? Because, you know, if evolution is control of everything, then you really don't have any choice because everything's already predetermined and you're going to act that way just because that's the genes you inherited from a monkey or a tadpole or whatever you came down from. You say, that's the way it works. What is meant by that? And here's the issue. Are human beings so tied to the banging around of subatomic particles whose collisions and their effects are tied to immutable natural laws that freedom is nothing more than illusion? Is it all controlled by all that stuff? They're battling that. Or are there necessarily uncertainties in these statistical collisions that allow human beings to have some kind? You do have some choices, they think. So they don't understand yet. And it's a mystery. You know, it's amazing. Stephen Hawking, you know, the brilliant astrophysicist, and I don't know what else titles he held, but he taught at Cambridge. He died just a few years ago. He was doing a speech at Cambridge on this. Is man determined or is he free? Do you get to make some choices or you just inherit it from someone else down the line and you can't change it? That's just the way it is. You know, that's the question, all right? Is man determined or is he free? That was his whole talk. He finally yielded to science, and he concluded this. Is man determined? Yes, he is. But then he shocked them all with the rest of it. But since we do not know what is determined, he might as well not be. What does he mean? He said, I don't have an answer. Is he determined? Yeah, but we don't know how it's going to turn out, so you might as well act like he's not determined. So you do get to make some choices. And this is what he turns to. He added this troubling postscript. He feared that since the evolutionary process had worked through the dialectic of determinism and aggression, you know how like the strongest will survive. You remember how that goes if you studied evolution. It's just natural. He says, when you look at that whole thing, he's worried about the survival of our species. He says, if it keeps going this way, because we're not getting any better, we're only getting worse, and we're going to kill ourselves off. However, he says, if we can keep from destroying each other for 100 years, surely technology will get us to the point that we can move some of the people off the earth and send them to another planet so we won't all be destroyed at one time. Seriously. That was the Savior. That's it. He said, because evolution is not helping us. We're going downhill. All the aggression, we're gonna kill ourselves. He was unavoidably caught on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, if there is a God, he could feel the hole of determinism from which evolutionary theory could not escape. I mean, if there is no God. If God's not in it, if he's not in control of all of it, and only evolutionary, we're in a mess. Why? Because nothing from nothing is nothing. We're not going anywhere. What followed the deduction was even more troubling. On the other hand, if evolution held true, he could not further ignore the aggression and violence through which man has evolved. He said, we're in a mess. And that's exactly it. Everybody's looking at it. Is God in control? And you say, well, if all the evil, and that's always where it comes from, when you start looking at suffering and evil, everybody has a problem because, but even the atheists, they don't have an explanation for it. How is that? How is it there's suffering and evil going on and God's still in control? He is. And it's a mystery. Quickly. Let me go on. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law being what bound them. Now they're free. He says, we're not bound under this anymore. We're free now. Should we just go and live it up and sin all we want to? He says, God forbid. No. We're going to expound this. We'll read all the verses in a moment. Many today hold this criteria over principles. What do you mean by that? Principles are fixed and unbending. Criteria are approximations. Just say a fixed absolute principle is thou shalt not steal. Okay? That's what that is. That's an example. Thou shalt not steal. For example, the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes are indications of God's will, they say. They're just indicators. But they are not principles that can be directly applied to every situation. So when the Ten Commandments, one of them says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder in premeditated murder, it doesn't mean not self-defense. When it says thou shalt not, that's a given. Doesn't matter if you're in Byron or if Afghanistan or where you are, that's what it means. But they say, oh, no. It's Fletcher's situation ethics, basically. You know, Fletcher was an Episcopal priest who had some problems trying to figure things out. And if you know what situation ethics are, we just justify whatever we want to do. Basically, it's what happens. Even some conservatives believe that, here's an example. In some actions, for example, abortion's okay. And they allow, I mean, they say it's wrong, absolutely that it's wrong to kill a child, yet they allow for the possibility that the demands, because faith and love may have to be displayed, we're going to have to push that aside and not honor that. So you see how it goes? Free will and then the sovereignty of God. It's a mystery. The Scripture teaches that the absolute norm is the Word of the living God. That's it. Which is both a command and a promise. It is not the love, but the Christ who loves. So we discover how Christ loves by understanding what the Scripture is and following that. That's what it is. Are you free to choose, or is it all determined? Who tells you what to do? Listen, basically, writing this down. Life lesson for today, all right? Meredith asked me this morning, said, what's Terry Henry's life lesson for today? I said, it's too early. Ask me tonight. Here's one you can write down. You are going to do, and I am going to do, just what I want to do. That's it. That's what you're going to do. If there's any way under the heavens, you will do exactly what you want to do. And here's the difference. If you're willing to die for that, then nobody can make you do anything else than the right thing, if that's what you want to do. But you're going to do exactly what you want to do. Well, I can't do that. No. Why don't you just say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to pay the price to do that, but don't say you can't do it, because you always have a choice. Well, I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. It might cost you your life, but you always have a choice, right? You do. We all do. Here's the whole thing Paul is writing. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you trust him, you are with him. He dies, you die. That. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It won't rule you. It won't control you. You won't be slaves to that sin. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's that verse again. What then? Shall we sin now because we're not under the law, but under grace? He says, absolutely not. 1,000 times no. God forbid. Some people try to say, oh, now we're under the grace of God. We can just sin and do whatever we want to, and everything's forgiven. And Paul goes on to say, if that's your attitude, it's a pretty good chance you're not saved. If you're not any concern at all about the way you're living under God's sovereignty, even though he gives you freedom, your intention is that you want to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Throughout the scripture, I had to take so much of it out because I didn't have enough time, but it is on the webpage, hccharmonycc.org, the whole outline. That's a lot more than what I'm giving you this morning just because of the sake of time. And there's so many places in there where I go and I look and we see exactly when God in his sovereignty says something, but he gives man a choice underneath that. We're going to look at one of them real quick. God is absolutely sovereign. All that means is he's still in control, even of the evil. Because if you say God is not in control, even of the evil, then God is not sovereign over everything. You're saying there's some places where he can't control it if he's not in control over that. It never functions in such a way that human responsibility is taken away. You can never say, since God is in control and I'm doing this and I'm his child, you can't blame me. You got to blame him. No, you can't do that because you always make a choice. And I always make a choice. These are verses that says what? The Lord's in control. God is sovereign. And you'll see all of them on the website. At no point whatsoever does the remarkable emphasis on the absolute God's sovereignty mitigate the responsibility of human beings. You and I will be held responsible for every choice we make. It doesn't matter who influences us. You say, well, you don't know my situation. I don't care what your situation is. You still make a choice. If you have to walk away from your family, you still have to make a choice. I mean, always. That's just the way it goes. We are morally responsible creatures. We choose to rebel, obey, believe. We choose. We have. How many times does it say, whosoever? How many times in the verses that, again, if you'll go and read them all, where it shows you where God said this, and then in the same verses, he says, but you have to choose. Freedom. Freedom is a serious thing. From God's perspective, now fear the Lord with all faithfulness, but in serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose. It's always there. Remember when Joshua said, this is what you need to do, this, but you get to choose. God in his sovereignty, he laid it out. There's nothing in the Bible quite like those modern writings that argue, for instance, it's called openness God theology. Is this what they say? Because men and women make moral choices, then God's not in control. Since I have the freedom to make a choice, God doesn't know what's going to happen, so he's going to have to wait and see what I choose so he can decide what he's going to do next. That's the way that works, and it's even tied in prayer. They say, well, why would we even pray? Because God's in control anyway, so why would we even pray? I took even some of that out. The mystery of providence, quickly. To say something is mysterious is not to say that you can't say something about it. I'm just telling you. You're going to walk away from this if you've never thought about it and you start to think about it. When you look how God is in control and yet he gives us a free will, it's a mystery. But it's there. The scripture is full of it, New and Old Testament. God says this, and yet he gives man a choice for this. You have a choice how you're going to live your life, and you're going to be held responsible for it. We have a choice how we live as a free nation, and we're going to be held responsible for it. Absolutely. Can't get away from that. So it is or should be with the mystery of providence, part and parcel of the larger tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. If he gives me a choice, then he's not in control. Doesn't mean that. God is sovereign, but we are responsible for our choices. Here's one quick one. They're all over the place. In Genesis, if you remember what happened, Joseph was sold by his brothers. They hated him because the father loved him and showed partiality to him, so they sold him. They were going to kill him, but Reuben decided to not do that. Let's sell him. So they sold him. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in the dungeon for 3 years, but then he was out. God's sovereign control, all of that. He ends up as the second most important man in Egypt. With the famine coming on, his own brothers out of Israel came over to buy corn because they were starving, and he recognizes them but doesn't disclose who he is. And he sees all what's going on, so that is the context of what this verse is about, all right? And so now their father Jacob dies, and now the brothers think that because now Jacob, the father who Joseph would honor, is going to retaliate and get them, they're afraid. And this is how he responds. And Joseph said to them, his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you," look at this now, "you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good, to bring to pass as if this day to save much people alive." After his death, the approach Joseph took, he said, they sold him into slavery, and he is God in their position. He can do whatever he wants to with them because of his place in Egypt. I mean, he's the second in command. But he says, that's not my place. He relieves their fears and insists he does not want to put himself in the place of God. He looks back at the brutal incident. Go back and read it if you haven't read it lately, to see how he was treated. He said, "You intended to harm me." Man's responsibility. They took the initiative. You can't say, "Well, God made them hate them." No, not there. You intended it for evil, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The parallel, it is remarkable. Joseph says God was working sovereignly in the event of him being sold in Egypt. It's not like, well, you know, God was going to send him down to Egypt in a limousine, but his brothers kind of mucked that up. So now God's got to change his plan and do something different. No. While you meant it for evil, God's sovereign plan was he was going to get me down there, and he's still in control of the whole thing. God is sovereign, yet they're responsible, and they'll have to give an account for it. You said, "I don't understand that." Good, that's what the mystery is, but that's exactly what it says. God's going to hold them accountable, even though God is sovereign over the whole thing. The brothers were responsible for their action, but God was not reduced merely in his contingent role. He said, "Well, I got to stand back here and wait. I got to see what the brothers do before I can figure out what to do next." Do you think he's standing back and he's going to say, "You know what, that crazy Terry, I'm going to have to wait and see what he does so I'll know how to do something next." Do you think that's the way it works? Oh, no, 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 no. God already knows what stupid thing I'm going to do next, and he's working around it to still keep his plan in action. Same thing in your life. I still have to make choices, but God knows the whole picture. He's not sitting around, and that's what a lot of people think. They say, "Well, you know, if we're going to pray and pray changes things, that means God doesn't know everything." Oh, no, 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 no. There's too many places in there where Jesus himself said, you know, you want your son to be glorified, and Jesus is praying at the same time when he's about to go to the cross, where God is sovereign, and yet Jesus is praying. Why? Because that's the way it operates. I don't understand all of it. But every choice you make, you'll be held accountable for it. That's all I'm saying. Do we have freedom? Yes, we have freedom in Jesus. But we also have a serious responsibility. And you might push it off on somebody else down here and say, "Well, it's his fault." Oh, no, no, no. When you stand before Jesus, no one's going to be there but you and Jesus. And he's going to say, "Why did you do that?" And you can't blame anybody. You can't push it off anybody else. And if you try to lie, he's going to show you your whole life in just seconds in color. You remember that country song, "You Should Have Seen It in Color"? Y'all remember that one? You heard him talking about it. He said, "I was there. I saw it in color." Whenever Jesus shows you your life, if you want to argue, he's going to show you in color with all the emphasis. And you can't get out of it. You and I are responsible because we're free in Jesus. It is the one of only many passages where it shows responsibility to perform a certain way or paired with the assurance that God is in control. I'm going to have to hurry on because I know we're out of time. Here's one of the great ones. My predestination friends love this one. If you don't know what predestination is, don't even go look it up, all right? Please. I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not Arminian. I'm a Calminian, maybe, all right? Because do you see what happens? And it happens all the time. It's with prayer. It's with salvation. Everybody tries to put everything right in this neat little box, and none of it fits that way. God is mysterious in some of those things. Well, we don't know. It's all there in the Scripture, so we know both of those are true. But when we try to say only this, then we mess up and try to do something that the Scripture doesn't even do. Look what Philippians says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation. Now, a lot of people try to say that means I've got to earn my salvation. That ain't what it means. Read the whole context. Continue to work out salvation with fear and trembling. Look at this now. For it is God who is working in you. So at the same time, God is doing everything that only He can do, you're to be doing everything that you can do. You know, if you have a horrible habit, don't think that God alone is just going to deliver you. You just got to quit something. You got to stop going there. You got to stop being with those people. Don't just say, well, God, you're going to have to stop it. No, you're going to have to stop it. You're responsible. God's working in you to think, oh, yeah, this is wrong. I need to quit. So you need to quit. You need to get some people around you to help you, but that's it. He works in you to will and to act according to fulfill His good pleasure. It does not say that you are to work for your salvation. It does not suggest that because God is working in you that you are to just, you know, what that, remember that saying a long time ago, just let go and let God? No. If that's what happens, you probably ain't going to change much. Because most of the time, God's going to hold you responsible. God will do what, you just think about it. You remember whenever Jesus got Lazarus out of the grave? Remember they had rolled a big stone, he was there in the tomb. And Jesus walks up there, and what does Jesus say? He tells the guys standing around there, you move the stone. Could Jesus move the stone? He could have spoken it into non-existent. What does that show us? God will do what only He can do, but He's not going to do anything that you can do. So it won't ever happen. You and I are responsible with His help. Oh, absolutely. He says, while God is working in you, you have to do something, not to earn your salvation, but to work out your salvation so that you'll start living the way that Jesus wants you to live. We're not talking about a salvation issue. We're talking about because you are saved, if you are saved, your life will be showing these things in your life. That's the working out. How does that work out? Well, I can't have that attitude anymore. Oh, I used to have a horrible attitude, but if I'm working out my salvation and Jesus changed me, that attitude has to change. And guess who gets to change it? Moi. Me. And you can't do it, or a counselor can't do it. I have to do that with God's help. Paul describes what the Philippians must do as obeying what he has to say, as working it out. Okay, quickly, we have to go to the end. I took out so much already, but here's what I want you to remember. Sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty functions to assure us that things are not getting out of control. When you say, what's going to happen? God's still in control. Even when you have a terminal condition, God's still in control. Even when you lost your loved one, God's still in control. It doesn't change that whatsoever. You said, even over the evil stuff, God's still in control. There's nothing that happens in a believer's life that God doesn't have to okay first. And that's the mystery. I don't understand that. Number two, we repeatedly learn from Scripture that the scale of time during which God works out His purposes for us is far greater than what we think is all got to happen this week. Isn't that right? God, I've been praying 3 times now, and You hadn't done anything, so I'm done. It might take 12 years. It might take your lifetime. You don't know that. You know, everybody always says that cliche, you know, God has 3 answers, right? Yes, no, and wait. I'm not really sure that's the best thing. God still has an answer. Ask Job how that goes. How many times did Job said, God, just show up. I want to talk to you. How long did it take? A long time. All kind of difficulties he went through. Number three, if God is the God of the Bible, then for Him there are no surprises, no problems. Well, wait a minute, Terry, I didn't know this was going to happen to you in life, so I got to back up and see if I can fix this for you. My, this is a surprise. There are no surprises. You do remember, right? From God's perspective, everything is now. There is no present, there is no past, there is no future. For God, everything is right now. I don't understand that right, because we only live in just one dimension. You know, God's up here looking from before everything we ever created to the end of Revelation. He sees it all right this moment. In His sovereignty, He's in control of that. We can't grab that. That's just too abstract for us, but that's exactly what the Scripture teaches us. Nothing takes Him by surprise, that one of His children. Let me look at this one. Much mental suffering is tied to false expectations. You've drummed up somewhere in the Scripture that God's supposed to do this for you, and that promise is just not there. So now, because it's not happened, God's not going to do. You know, when's the last time you prayed a promise the Scripture said? We just kind of pray what we want. We don't ever kind of look at the Scripture and say, you know, this promise is there. God's will says this. So if I pray this, then we know that's exactly what God's going to honor, right? Like a new job, a new relationship, when that doesn't work out, we just kind of, we fall apart because it's our time frame. We figured it out the way it's supposed to be. And God might not have it that way. But quiet confidence in God alone breeds stability and delight amidst a catastrophe. And there's always a catastrophe in someone's life, isn't there? Hello? Always. The modern frequency unvoiced view of God is that He is, well, He'll take care of the moon and the stars, but He ain't going to worry about your dog or your car or your work. He's going to take care of the big stuff hanging out there, but all this other little stuff, He don't care about that. Remember what we looked at last week? What did it say? Not a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't attend His funeral. Don't tell me God's not caring about the small things. In that freedom, He's sovereign, but we have responsibility. That's the issue. It is the going thing now where God just loves us and He doesn't really care. He does care. It's serious. How we act, how we live our life. The biblical view of God's sovereignty is that even now at this very second, God is sustaining everything that we need. Number five, God is a personal God who responds. That's it. How many times in there? When He talks about His sovereign plan, and He's encouraging people to pray because He's a personal God. He's not a God up there on the mountain. He's not up there on Sinai, and the only way He comes is in thunder and lightning. He's a personal God. That's why Jesus says, Abba, Father. It's the Aramaic word for dad. It's like you can call Him personally. He's our dad. Freedom in Jesus brings a serious responsibility. But we can trust God and His sovereignty. If we're His child, He'll take care of us. It might take a little while for us to understand that, but He will. It's a promise. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that You are in control. Lord, we thank You. It's beyond our comprehension to understand how even the bad things in our life, that You are still in control of those. Just remind us, You died for us. You'll take care of us in the things that are important. Father, remind us how serious it is for us to live out our freedom with responsibility for Your glory. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.